Welcome to the Family Life Church Podcast. We hope you're blessed and encouraged to share this with someone you know. Subscribe or visit thefamilylife.org for more information.
In thinking about how I might introduce our speaker today, I thought about the many words that I could use to describe her. Words like loving and listener came to my mind. Words like enduring, friend, discerning came to my mind. And certainly I could belabor the point by listing more words, all of which would be accurate, but I realized that there is one word into which these words fit, and that is minister. That she is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's a woman of God. She loves people unceasingly, and she loves the Lord. I could give you achievements and accomplishments of hers that would help to validate that statement, but I don't need to because her commendation and her calling is from above. It is given to her by God. Would you help me in welcoming from St. Louis, Missouri, a wonderful friend of mine, Sister Melinda Poitras. You're really going to be blessed by her ministry this morning. Amen.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day. You may all be seated. I've heard that moms are tired, so go ahead. It is so good to be home today, and by home, I don't mean Bloomington. I mean Chase. I love all my Knowles very much, and it is such an honor to be here with you. I have big news today. It's very important to my personal life, and I'm just going to share it. And that is, we have a picture back there somewhere, just out of the way, right off the bat. I want to get the most important thing. That is a nephew that was born on Friday. Guys, we could just have an altar call now because I'm already weeping. Look at him. He is perfect, which is good because his mother is also perfect. So I'm very, very grateful, and I give honor to my family today. I would also like to mention Kristen, who is a faithful friend who has spent 16 of the past 48 hours in a car with me, which is a great test of anyone's faith. So thank you, Kristen, for being here today. And I'm just so grateful to be in a room where I can look around at so many faces that I love. This new nephew will call me Millie, but that is what Jose and Jana decided about a decade ago. So we're sticking with it. It is Mother's Day, as you know. I am not a mom. I am a teacher. And sometimes the fact that I am not a mom comes into the classroom, as in the story that I'm about to share, wherein I came back in one day and we're having free time, and the kids were like, "We just have been talking and we have something to share." And I said, "Feel free, it is free time." And they said, "We just think that you would be the best mom ever." And I was like, "Oh, guys, thank you." And then they're like, "We've talked about how that should happen." And I was like, "Oh, I guess someone should, I don't know." And they said, "We have decided that you should adopt." And I'm like, "That's fine. I could totally do that." And they're like, "Yeah, but we were thinking about it further, and we just thought maybe your kid would still be sad because he wouldn't have a dad. So we're workshopping that." At this point, I am loving them very much, but also eating crayons. You know what I'm saying? This is kind of how that went. But being a mother is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. I am so thankful for all the moms in my life. And when it comes to Mother's Day, I feel like there's always, you know, some sort of underlying theme. Like the theme is always like flourish, we're going to bloom, we're going to nurture, we're going to thrive. Like that is the theme that underlines a Mother's Day message. And I know enough moms to know that sometimes you don't really feel like you're flourishing or thriving. And also to know that sometimes you're flourishing when you don't feel like you are. That you're thriving when you feel like you're anything but, that you're doing a much better job than you could ever possibly know. I preach a sermon about confetti, and it's become kind of a theme with like me and my people, this sermon. And I tell the story of a thing that I knew needed to happen. There was a thing that I knew needed to happen for our church and for our community and for me. And as the story goes, I send a bold Facebook message and I say, if this happens, we'll shoot off confetti. And if it doesn't happen, then, you know, we want whatever God wants. But after I send this Facebook message, I buy confetti, like in faith. And it's like the most obnoxious, ridiculous, 2 feet tall champagne bottle confetti that a person could possibly purchase. And I buy it in faith and I stick it in my closet. And then after I do that, the word no is said by the person who has to answer the question, but I can't let it go, right? Because I already bought the confetti. It's in my closet. And then minds are changed and there's a second exploration of the matter and that brings hope, but I still can't let it go because there's confetti in my closet. And then the other side of the equation, the one with all the authority, they say no. And I'm like, that's so cute, but I can't let this go because there's confetti in my closet. And I pray and I fast and I stand in the same spot in my church every lunch break. I work at a Christian school in my church, so I can. And I just can't let it go because there's confetti in my closet. And everyone has said no. It's a no. They've moved on. Everyone else is done. And there's still confetti in my closet. And I can't let it go. And then out of nowhere, a yes appears, just like the Lord does. And the thing is happening, and movement is occurring, and part one is in motion, and phase one is complete. And I say this because there were two parts to what the Lord said to me. Sometimes we buy confetti for more than one reason. But the Lord does the thing. He starts doing the thing, and the confetti moves from my closet, so it's no longer hope hidden away, to someone else's bookshelf, and it stays there. And then part two does not happen. But the Lord has done the thing, you know, the Lord has done a thing. There was confetti in my closet and I couldn't let it go. And the Lord did the thing, but part two doesn't happen. So I help people navigate new relationships. They get married. I pray for people to have babies. They have children. I rock those children to sleep. I give other people good advice. They follow it. My advice somehow works for them, which is beautiful. We do all of these things. I start a podcast. I write 2 books. One's currently at the publisher's. One's still on my laptop. And all of these things are sprinkled with confetti for like 2 years. Everything I do is sprinkled with confetti. And I have some very, very, very good days. And people start buying this same specific statement, champagne bottle of confetti, as we all should, because it's fun. And because that's a thing that I say, buy the confetti, you're going to need it. And they buy it and they keep it in their closets and they take it out and they shoot it off when the Lord does the thing over their new jobs and their healed bodies and their perfect babies and their engagement rings. And then I'm at work and a trusted friend with prophetic voice in my life just shows up in my classroom and she just hands me confetti. And she's like, the Lord told me to drive 3 hours with this because you're going to need it. which is a party waiting to happen. Except that right after that, a clarifying conversation occurs. And it's going to be a no. Phase two will not be happening. There will be no second act. It's a no. And I am a broken person. Kristen, yesterday, somewhere on the highway, pulled over. We got out and I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "No, I am broken and I do not have a contrite spirit." And I said, "What a motto for 2022. That's a whole vibe. I was broken and I did not have a contrite spirit. And that means that unfortunately at this point I'm falling apart to the point that it is visible. And then we have an intervention in the fifth grade and the students stage the intervention and it is for me. And the chosen candidate raises her hand in class and she just says, "Can we talk about how we were just wondering if we can all talk about how you are not okay?" And I was like, "Guys, I am fine. You're my favorite people. I love to be here with you." And they said, "Yeah, no, you seem chipper. You're working really hard at that. Good job. But every time we come back from recess, we can tell you've been crying really hard." And I was like, "Oh, this is not ideal." And I said, "Well, you know, it's just been like a day. I'm just having a sad day." And they said, "Excuse me, we think that you mean the plural tense, because obviously we were discussing the plural tense of things at that time, of that word, because it's actually been some days now. And we're just wanting to let you know that we care." Just so precious. The good news is we got to have a really good conversation, and it was appropriate because honestly, fifth grade is hormone central, and if someone is not crying, then it's more than a good day. And I cannot be blamed anyway, specifically the day that they had requested a song with these lyrics: "Don't be upset or mad at all. Don't feel regret or sad at all. Hey, I'm still a part of the family magical, and I'm fine. I'm totally fine. I will stand on the side as you shine. I'm not fine. I'm not fine. I can't move the mountains. I can't make the flowers bloom. I can't take another night up in my room waiting on a miracle. I can't heal what's broken. Can't control the morning rain or a hurricane. Can't keep down the unspoken, invisible pain. Always waiting on a miracle, a miracle. All I need is a change. All I need is a chance. All I know is I can't stay on the side. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. I am ready. Come on. I'm ready. I've been patient and steadfast and steady. Am I too late for a miracle?" And we have a tradition at this point regarding the confetti, which is that every year on the anniversary of the Lord doing the thing, we stand in a room together and I order a new bottle of champagne confetti and we shoot it off. And that's what we do. And so this year, after I'm broken, everybody stands in a room together and confident steps come around the corner of the office. And it's a beautiful use of the slow-mo feature on iPhones as the confetti refuses to detonate. And confused eyes dart to me as a source of solace and comfort and explanation. And I am barely able to stand at this time, much less explain what is going on with anything relating to confetti. And so we make the decision. We're going to use the bookshelf confetti. This is the right thing to do in the moment. My OG 2019, bought it in faith, kept it in my closet. The Lord did the thing. It's now a monument that displays his promise on the bookshelf confetti. And when we try to do that, that one doesn't detonate either. So we slap packing tape on it so rodents can't crawl inside it and live, and we just put it on the bookshelf, and I go back downstairs, and I cry. It may not seem like it, but I am actually here to testify about confetti today. And I don't know how really to segue out of that story. It's not super uplifting, and I know it. I don't know how to make sense of it or wrap it up or express it or explain it in orderly fashion. But the truth is, everyone in here has a story, and I bet it would be hard to make sense of some of those or wrap them up or explain them in an orderly fashion either. And we as people, men and women alike, are so hard on ourselves. And one piece of the narrative that plays through many minds is this over and over and over. Don't be desperate. Don't be desperate. Don't be desperate. And I read this year a story that we've all probably read countless times. It's found in 1 Samuel 1, 3 through 11. And it's about a woman named Hannah. And Hannah, she just wants a baby. And it was the same story that I've read over and over and over, and I was reading some commentary on it, and honestly, the commentary wasn't all that remarkable. It's not like Chase wrote it. It just restated what we already know, but in this plain English that just stopped me in my tracks. It said, she wept bitterly, she refused to eat, she was deeply distressed, she was full of anxiety, and she was vexed. And I thought, that does not seem very attractive or functional. And this is not how we describe saints of the gospel that we want to be like. I've not heard anyone say, I want to be just like Sister So-and-so. She weeps bitterly. She's refusing to eat. She's deeply distressed. She's full of anxiety. She's vexed. But this woman was desperate. And the Lord showed up in my Bible study, and he reminded me of the whole point of the whole story. He said, how did I respond to her? How did God respond to her desperation? And you know what? He didn't tell her to get herself together. He didn't say, Hannah, enjoy what you have. At least your husband actually likes you. He didn't say, Hannah, if you would keep me, your God, on the throne of your heart, you wouldn't care so much about this. He wasn't like, Hannah, I can't help but notice this situation is affecting your life. He knew all about her hunger. He is the one who had shut up her womb, and he responded to her violent emotion with understanding and by giving her what she wanted. And it's my opinion that her desperate heart posture was proof that she could handle the gift she was being given. He gave her a son, and when the time came, she handed over the things she had begged and cried and prayed for, the things she loved to nurture. She gave the Lord a boy, and he made him a man that changed the world. And Hannah prayed, she said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, 2 Samuel 2, 1 through 2. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. It's okay if you are desperate today. It's also okay if you're broken. I would know. The fifth grade could tell you. There may come a time when you are forced to take your hands off of a thing you love to nurture because there is growth that you cannot produce. And they ask for that song all the time in the fifth grade. They say, can you play the Can't Make the Flowers Grow song? And the Bible, it has something to say about that topic. Matthew 6 tells us to consider the lilies. They can't make themselves grow, but they're growing. They don't work, but they're provided for. He dresses them himself. And if lilies are taken care of, then we don't have to worry. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I remember to seek his kingdom. And I'm pretty good at loving him hard and trying to serve him long. But sometimes I'm also really good at forgetting not to worry. And if you're anything like me, my word for you is simple. It's okay to be desperate, and it's okay to be broken. You are only waiting on a miracle because a miracle is coming. My journal Bible says it like this. From ancient times, no one has heard, Isaiah 64:4, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God like this God who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. 1 Corinthians 2:9 rephrases this. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And Hannah, she would say it like this, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like like our God. It is okay to be desperate, and it is okay to be broken, because you were understood by the person who created your hunger in the first place. And if you're waiting on a miracle, it's only because a miracle is coming. I believed that when I bought the confetti. I believed it when the confetti was in my closet. I believed it when it moved onto the bookshelf. I believed it the day that apparently no confetti on earth was going to detonate. And I believe it now. I love to say, nothing that happens in the middle of your story changes the ending. And that's cute. And we could put it on a bumper sticker, I feel, because it's very catchy. But the Lord is teaching me in this season that it is also the truth. There is nothing that happens in the middle of my story that changes the ending. I love how Hannah says there is no rock like our God. It's easy to say when it's like Pride Rock and you're presenting a child to the world Rafiki style and there's a whole kingdom at your feet. But it's just as true when you're at rock bottom. I have found him to be the bottom of the rock as well. And by accident, we listened during this time to an Adventures in Odyssey about Hannah in my fifth grade class. And in it, Hannah, she says, Penina says the Lord must think me unworthy of motherhood. Is she right? Have I done something to displease the Lord? And her husband says, Hannah, you are the kindest, most generous woman I know. Whatever the Lord has or has not done has been out of love for you. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Lisa Whittle, she talks about how God is in charge of our appointing and our anointing, and we are in charge of our usability. And she reminds us about that verse and how we think that that means everything will work out and tie up with a nice red bow in the end, because we mean good like, I get to eat a lot of ice cream and the ice cream will not have any calories. And he means good, like we're going to be more usable for his kingdom on the other side of this. There is good at rock bottom. Amen. There is good when you're pretty much done. Because our good, whatever that looks like, is about his glory. John 4:11, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Later in verse 14, he cuts the chase, though, and he just says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And it doesn't get any more done than that. John 11:20-27, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So here is Martha, and she is just trying to make sense of it all. She's trying to trust and understand and grieve, but have grace and foster hope. And I happen to know what it's like to stand there in the salvage yard of broken hopes and dreams saying, I am pretty sure that I heard your voice. I'm fairly confident that I had a word. I bought confetti, you know. But here we are. And did he not tell them himself, this sickness isn't unto death? How does that even make sense? How does that even possibly work out? Well, because my good is for his glory, and my God, he does what he wants. He does what he wants. He is still capable today of doing anything that he wants. John 11:40-47, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. I stood in the altar area of my church recently, and I had been told a doctor's report, and I had also been told the report of the Lord, and I had in my hands a tiny onesie that I'd purchased in faith for somebody, and it says plot twist on it. It's really cute. And I knew who I needed to give it to, but my heart was trembling because, honestly, it's broken, and I've told you the confetti did not detonate. And I heard the voice of the Lord again. And I apologized to him. I stood there and I apologized to him. And I said, I am so sorry for believing your word until. I am so sorry for believing your word until the doctor's report said something different, or until some man said no, or until I got too tired, or until the doors closed in my face. And he said, you better believe my word until I perform it. All I know is that in Matthew 9, people gather around a girl's bedside and they recited what they knew. She was stone cold. She had no pulse. Breath was non-existent. They said what they saw. They grappled with and accepted and struggled over the only reality that they knew and the harsh truth that they were forced to accept. And Jesus strolls in and he says, actually, guys, she's just sleeping. And then he makes death a nap. That's just what he does. He called it like he saw it because he saw what they couldn't. He still sees what we can't. He is still able to walk into any situation and change it. It's important what we call things. The name we give something matters. And Hannah, her name means grace. Like the grace you have to handle yourself with when it all comes crashing down and no one understands and you think about suicide or you think about homicide. Like the limitless grace extended from the God who does what he wants. And Hannah is also a Japanese word that means flower. I have a call and response with my friend Cynthia, and I say, Cynthia, what is so special about a borealis? And she always responds, it blooms even in the winter. You know that you can flourish in extremely unfavorable conditions like the winter and the desert. Deuteronomy 3:10, he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And I'm inclined to be comedic about that. I just want to be like, can you find me in the tropical rainforest and, you know, lead me about by a pool with some colorful Kool-Aid type drinks and keep me as the apple of your eye there? But you get to a place and a state where you don't care where you are as long as he finds you. And the good news is, no matter where you are, he can. If you are in the desert, here is how to flourish. You have to claim the promises of God that are yours right now. And there are promises of God that are yours right now. 2 Corinthians 2:9-6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You will reap what you sow, period. That is a promise that is available to you right now. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You are comforted right now. You will be comfort right now if you choose to be. That is a promise. Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. You can be still right now because you know that he is God. You can hold on to these promises in the desert, but don't just hold on to them. Speak them out. Prophesy to your dry place. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Can these bones live? And he responds, Beats me, your God, you know. And he said, You speak to them with your voice. Then you prophesy to the breath. You prophesy to your dry place. And you believe that he who has spoken will perform it. And if he has spoken it, you better believe it until he performs it. Jeffrey Harpole, he says that we recite stories in the desert. That's how we thrive in dry places. And I have some that I'm going to recite to you. But first, I would like to share that this year, like never before, I have experienced this verse in real time. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Speaking of songs, Brittany, please return, preferably with Goodness of God. Thank you. We needed a music minister for our church in St. Louis. And we didn't need just anyone. We needed like a minstrel for our movement and a psalmist for our city. And I had prayed and I had fasted over the keyboard until the Lord set one. And it was interesting because I had prayed over the church keyboard, but I didn't pray over the piano in my house. I don't really see everything. And on Sunday nights, not this one because I am done driving for a minute, but on Sunday nights, our psalmist comes over and we have the most beautiful moves of God in our living room. It's like the most refreshing, restoring, wonderful, healing, special time. And there was one night in particular that I was so sick. I mean, I was so sick. I was nauseous and I was in the kitchen and I was holding on to the sink and I didn't even know how on earth I was going to keep standing, much less continue to make dinner. And he sat down at the piano, and it was one of the coolest moments ever because the Lord physically, tangibly healed my body as he began to play. And I'll never forget the way it felt, like drew the sickness out, like from my feet, like it just left me. Psalm 33 talks about playing skillfully, and that's what that means. One of the things that it means to play skillfully means to make well. And so last Sunday, it was Music Minister Appreciation Sunday, and it was me that spoke to the praise team. And so I read those verses in Psalm 33 about playing skillfully. It's Psalm 33, 3 through 9, and then verse 20. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. It doesn't have to be loud, but at any time, if you want to play skillfully, go ahead. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Because I'm ridiculous and I'm me, at the end of this, I'm like standing on my Bible. I'm yelling. But the basic point was this, that I'm so grateful, yes, that the Lord sent us a psalmist and for all he does and how he plays skillfully. But how at the end of the day, when my spirit is wounded and my body is broken, and he is not there because nobody else is there, the word of the Lord is something to stand on. And that is why we sing a new song. And that is why we play skillfully at the end of the day, because when the lights go out and the music fades and everybody else goes home, we have to remember that the word of the Lord is something to stand on. The past may be unfair and the future may be uncertain, but there is bedrock beneath my present because I stand on the word of God. In Anne Viscamp, she says, you have to tell yourself stories that roar like the Lion of Judah against all the other lying beasts in the dark. So here it goes. Once upon a time, there was a thing that I could not let go. I knew the Lord would do it because there was confetti in my closet, and he did it. My mentor, she had an aneurysm a couple of years ago, like 0% chance that she would live. And I would sing over and over, it's your breath in our lungs, because every time they would try to take her off the ventilator, it would crash. And she is living and breathing and preaching God's word today. My friend Lene, she had miscarriage after miscarriage, but I had seen the beautiful blonde baby girl that I knew that she would have. And last summer, I held that baby girl in my arms. I have two different sets of friends, two different couples who said they would never, people said that they would never go to the mission field. They were never going to fulfill their calling. They were too comfortable here. They were never going to go. They have both filled out mission applications this year, and they're going. It took them a minute, but they're going. The Lord spoke to me in an altar around Thanksgiving 2020, and he said, to show you what I'm going to do for you, I'm letting you know I'm restoring that woman's marriage. Just like pointed out a woman to me. I did not know her from Adam. And her situation, I later learned, was pretty hopeless. I'd never met her before that day. She'd only been to our church that one time. She was back this year a second time. Her husband was with her. The Lord had restored her marriage. My friend Sarah miscarried her miracle baby. And on Mother's Day that year, I wrote her a Mother's Day card by faith. And the next Mother's Day, she was pregnant. My friend Cullen and his wife Lindsay tried to have a baby for years with no success. I wrote him a Father's Day card by faith. The next Father's Day, they were pregnant. This Father's Day, they're bringing Eden to church with them. You have to tell yourself stories that roar Lion of Judah loud. Because sometimes when you look around your situation, things are pretty dark and it's pretty hard to see and it's really hard to remember that he was there and he was good and he is there and he is good until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The promise itself tested him until it came to pass. If he has said it, you better believe it until he does it. On the top of the mountain or at rock bottom, I've got one response. When everything is final and everything has failed and I feel completely alone, I have one response. There's just one move here. We get up and we praise the Lord. You get up. You praise the Lord. And you know what? I still stick with it. You buy the confetti. You are gonna need it. You are gonna need it. I think it would be appropriate right now for us to get up and praise the Lord together. Because he is so good. And he is so worthy. I thank you, God, because when others have left me, you have stayed present. I thank you, God, for every impossible situation that seemed hopeless and irreversible that you still had your hand on. I thank you, God, for not giving up when I was ready to walk away. I thank you, God, for being with me. You have been so faithful. Others have been faithless and I have been faithless, but you have been so faithful and you are so good. You are so good. And when I can't see that and when I don't feel it, I recite it to myself over and over and over because maybe I've looked to the left or the right. And goodness and mercy did not seem to be there, but they were still pursuing me, following after me all the days of my life, every day of my life. And I thank you, God, for that. I thank you, God, that your word is something to stand on when everything else is crumbling. I thank you, Jesus.